We're looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians. So if you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we are going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to start like in verse 24. Now, Paul has been writing in chapter 1 about the supremacy of Christ. He's trying to remind the Colossians, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. This is who he is. And so today we're going to see that he is saying, I have suffered many trials, and I'm doing this gladly because it's important that I get this message out to you, and it's important that you remember who he is. So the first two chapters of Colossians, really, just think about the supremacy of Christ. And it's getting to know and remembering who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Then when you get to chapters 3 and 4, it's basically submitting to Christ. If he is all of these things, then we should submit to him out of respect and reverence and out of love for him. So we are going to be in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 24 and 25. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So starting in verse 24, it says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, I'm putting up with being in prison and beaten and all of these things, and I'm doing this for your sake, because in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. In other words, Jesus says, when you come to me in this world, you will have trials. You will have temptations. You will have all of these things. But he says to be of good cheer because he has overcome those, right? Jesus suffered bodily, but now as Christ's followers, as the church, we are going to suffer. Paul is saying, I am suffering physically. I'm being beaten. I'm going hungry. I've been in prison. I've been shipwrecked. I've been all of these things. And I do that gladly because I'm getting this message out about Jesus Christ. But those of us in the church today, we are going to suffer. In fact, if you are not suffering, you need to check your gauge to make sure that you are connected to the Lamb of God. Because once you are now on Satan's radar, and basically all hell may break loose in your life. Paul says this again, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. In other words, I'm not going to just tell you a little bit to tease you, to tempt you, and then once you get in, say like, okay, now you got to do all these other things. That's what the church in Colossians was doing, was saying like, you know what, we need Christ. Yeah, we need the way, but we also need, you guys need to become Jewish, you pagans over here. It's okay, kind of bring what you do there. We like the thing that you're doing there with the candles. Oh, hey, you guys there, the way you're doing this, bring it all in. We're all going to worship together. We're all going to make this big pot, mix it all together, and it's going to be just what God wanted. And Paul is saying, no, 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 no. It's Jesus, and that's it. Life is suffering since coming to Jesus. Paul is saying, this is what happened to me. I was a Pharisee. I had life going on the way I wanted it to do. In fact, I started going around persecuting Christians. I was trying to stop this new movement because it was affecting everything that I grew up believing. And I thought I was really hanging on to God by trying to stop this movement. But on the way to do this job, I was blinded by the light. And that was confronting Jesus, basically face to face. Paul experienced starvation, homelessness. He was beaten, jailed, shipwrecked. He was even stoned by a mob that had left him for dead. So what Paul has to say has great weight behind it for us today. In other words, I am going to take whatever persecution there is because it's important that I get this message out. And I'm almost embarrassed that the church today, you know, when things start to get hard, we back off. COVID comes, and so it's like, oh, we can't go to church. Let's just shut the doors. I don't know what we're going to do. And so we end up turning on Netflix, and we binge all the shows on Netflix, and then we go to Amazon Prime, and then we go to Hulu and whatever, Bulu or whatever you watch. I don't know. But we find other things to do instead of spending time connected to God. And that falls right into what Satan wants us to do. And Paul is saying, look, I gladly suffered all these things. And as the church, I'm just here to tell you the good news of the gospel is you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer in your reputation. At least here in America, we're not beaten yet. We're not jailed yet. But think about the destruction that's happening to our Christian faith. What's undermining our Christian faith? You know, I remember when I was in school back in the 60s and 70s, especially I remember my sixth grade teacher, Miss McMurray. I mean, we had to memorize like Psalm 23. You know, she gave us those little Gideon things, you know, the little tiny New Testaments. And it had the Psalms and the New Testament were in the book. And we had to memorize Psalm 23. And we had to stand up in front of the class and repeat it so we could get like a little star sticker, you know? And if you didn't get the star sticker. Oh, yeah, and we had a couple Jewish people that were in our class, and they were like, yeah, I'm not allowed to celebrate Christmas. I'm not allowed to do all these things. And we were like, oh, man, you know, this is fun. We got caught up in the trappings of what it meant to be a church person back in the day. But we didn't suffer until all of a sudden they started saying, you know, you got to take 10 commandments down off of the walls. You got to take this out. You got to take this out. You got to start doing this. No, no more Bibles in the church. No more praying. Well, if you've ever taken some of the teachers I had, I prayed before every test that I had to take. So now you can try to stop prayer in the schools, but it was always going to happen. But the idea was we started to see it just eroding a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time. It's almost like we kind of stepped into the water and it was cold. And at first, we pulled out and said, no, we're not going to do that. But then, as we got used to the water a little bit, what did we do? We just went a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, a little bit deeper, till next thing you know, we were drowning. And we look at our society today, and we see everything that's wrong with it, and we say, like, oh, those kids today. Well, those kids today learned it from their parents. And their parents learned it from their parents. And their parents, you know, in other words, we each generation is just a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less. But at least we're not in prison for it yet. But people are mocking you. People are making fun of you. People are calling you bigoted, little-minded. People were calling you different things. You just don't know. You just don't know. And Paul is saying that this is important for us to hold on to get rid of all of the trappings, get rid of all of the stuff, and let's focus on what is the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of Jesus? Let's pick it up in verse 26 through 28. He says this, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. In other words, even in the book of Hebrews, it says that, you know, first he spoke through the prophets. He spoke through his word. He speaks through nature. But in those last days, he has spoken through his son. And so Jesus came and he showed us how to be God. He showed us how to look like God. He showed us what God looked like. He showed us what God's kingdom is like. He healed. He rebuked. He did all of these things to try to bring us back into fellowship with God, and then to make sure that exclamation point was put on, he went to the cross willingly, hung there, was brutally murdered, and died for us so that we could be reconciled. And for us to kind of come back to that and just say, well, yeah, you know, that's good, but, you know, I'm busy today. It's a slap in the face of God Almighty. It's him we proclaim. We're teaching everyone with wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. See, we tend to gloss over this because we know the mystery of Jesus. We know what came after Jesus. See, we're on the resurrection side. And so we look back at some of the people and we say, like, why didn't you get it? When we are exactly the same. For many of us, the rooster is crowing, and we're looking, and we've denied Jesus. So Paul is saying we need to get back. So let's review some of the thing that happens. In the beginning, God creates, right? In the beginning, he creates the heavens, the earth. There was nothing. God spoke. All this stuff happened. And in the midst of all of nature and all of the things that he creates, he forms man in his very image. He breathes his breath into our lungs. He gives us his life, and we are meant to live in fellowship with him. But we went out on our own. You know the story, Adam and Eve. And they walked with God, then they sinned, and then they no longer walked with God. What did they do? They hid from God. And I think a lot of people today, what we do is we want God, but only a little bit of God, because we are still hiding from God. Because we look at our lives and we know what we're doing. So it worked for a while, and then we hid from God. But then fast forward a little bit. God calls out a particular people. He separates them from the others. And then through Moses, they are given a law, and they are given a tent. And this tent is set up, and God's presence will actually dwell in that tent. In Exodus chapter 40, it says this, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." In other words, you are my people. I'm going to lead you guys. I'm going to be here in this tent. No one's to come in here. I'm going to be fire during the night so you can see how to do it. I'm going to be this cloud during the day so you can follow me. And you guys are mine. Fast forward a little bit more. God moves them into their own land. He gives them a land. They no longer have to use a tent. They build a temple. And all of the people there give generously to build this temple. They give jewels. They give fabric. They give everything. And in this temple, there's this great curtain. And behind this great curtain, they call it the Holy of the Holies. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is. This is where the high priest will go once a year. In fact, kind of tied up, because if he screwed up a little bit, he's going to die. The rope's going to go slack. They just pull you out, and they say, okay, who's the next high priest? Okay? It says 1 Kings. Solomon, when he builds the temple, he looks at it, and in 1 Kings, he's sitting there scratching his head saying, like, you know what? This isn't what God really intended. This is just a shadow of what God has intended. So this is what he says in 1 Kings 8:27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." And we know Solomon's temple was this grand place. And yet even Solomon in his wisdom looked at it and says, man, God can't be in there. God is so much bigger than this. God can't dwell in there. So now fast forward a little bit more. We get to the New Testament. Jesus is going into Jerusalem. He enters the temple, and he's angry at what has happened to God's house. They've turned it into a place where they're exchanging money. It's become a place where they exclude the poor and the widows, and all of this stuff is going on. And he says no, and he's angry, and he makes a whip, and he chases out the money changers, and he said, God's house will be a house of prayer. And you've turned it into a den of thieves, and he's upset. And Jesus answered him, you know, when they were saying, what have you done? He looks at them and he says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Because he's talking about something else that's not this building. And then let's go one more time. Because the temple now is not where the people and God meet. You know, the church is not the place where God and the people meet. Jesus is where God and the people meet. Jesus is where the church and the people meet. It's all about Jesus. All the rest is just gravy. It's Jesus. He is the meat. He is the potatoes. And Paul is telling that the mystery hidden through the ages is that now God dwells in you through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mystery, and Jesus is our hope. It's not in the programs. I remember growing up, and I'd go to the youth ranch, and there were a lot of things that were going on, and man, youth groups were awesome because we did all these goofy games, and man, it was this great time. I remember one guy that we had to get more people, you know, if we got so many people, he would swallow a goldfish. And so we would get all our friends, man, he's going to swallow a goldfish. Well, that little sucker, what he did, he got the little cheese goldfish, and he swallowed it. I'm like, man. But filled up the room. You know, we do different programs like, okay, everybody look under your seat. I've placed a $20 bill under your seat, but only under one chair. And the people come just so they could get that. And Paul is saying, man, we don't need any of these tricks. We don't need any of these facades. We need Jesus. It's Jesus, and that's it. Paul is telling them that the mystery is not the temple. The mystery is not the things, the practices and stuff that you're doing, because some of the practices you're doing actually are abominable. The mystery is Jesus, and he is our mystery and our hope. Revelation says this, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Jesus is the mystery. Jesus is that mystery. So what is heaven like for you guys? I was reading, I get this thing where they, here's a bunch of Christian books, 100 Christian books that every pastor should read in their lifetime. And you look at some of them, you scratch your head and go like, I don't know about that. But some of them are, you know, it's like, okay, I'm going to start on that. And I found a program where it'll give me a synopsis instead of reading the whole thing. So I cheat a little bit. But it says, John Piper had a book called God is the Gospel. And he asks a question in there. He says, can we be satisfied in going to heaven if Jesus isn't there? Can we go to heaven and just say like, oh, it's good to see our family again. Oh, it's good to walk on streets of gold. Oh, it's good to have a mansion. But if Jesus isn't there, is heaven really worth it? Because Jesus is the door that got us into heaven. Jesus is the sacrifice that got us into heaven. It was Jesus who took our place. It was Jesus who opened the way for us to go. Paul says this in Colossians, starting in verse 29. He says, for this I toil, struggling. And the word struggling and struggle there is the word for agony. Agony. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle, how much agony I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. In other words, we need to be on the same page. We need to be knit together in love, and that love is from Christ. And if that is our focus, then we have our drive, we have our mission statement, we have our vision statement. It is to love God, love others, make disciples, follow what Jesus said, put all of our hope, faith, and trust in Jesus, and then march on, Christian soldiers. So what has Jesus done for you? Well, he transferred us from the domain of darkness into his kingdom. I preached on that. Sandra preached on that. Same verses. He took us from the domain of darkness, where we were, and he brought us into his kingdom. What else did we learn in the first couple things? That Jesus created everything. Everything was created through him and by him. Jesus is our Redeemer. We were lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Jesus redeemed me. What's another thing? Jesus is now in heaven, right now, praying for us, interceding for us on our behalf, even now. Even when we step away from him, Jesus is still interceding to God on our behalf. That's what the scripture says. Because Jesus will present us on that judgment day in front of God as perfect, holy, and above reproach. By what we do? Absolutely not. But what he has done, we will be presented holy and above reproach. And what is it that gets us there? Christ in us. It's Jesus, y'all. Jesus. Going on, not just personally, but for us as a people, Paul is saying that we are being redeemed. He's encouraging us to be in love, and he says this in verses 2, the second part of verse 2 to verse 3. to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The word for wisdom is sophic. We get the word, if you think of sophomore, soph means, you know, smart, or wisdom. More means moron. You know, so a sophomore is those people that think they know everything, but they don't. And a lot of us never come out of our sophomoric attitude, do we? We're almost too smart for our own good. Well, you know, there's no way it could have been 6 real days. That must have been like decades, or that must have been eons, or that must have been, it's like, no, if the Bible says there was day and there was night and that was the first day. That's what it says. It didn't say there were years. I don't care what you believe. It's just that we think we're so much smarter, and we think like we have to have everything figured out. We look at the clouds, and instead of just seeing cumulus strato things, those kind of things, what we do is we look at the clouds and say, oh, there's Snoopy. Because we have to put things in order. We have to know all of the answers. Well, why did Jesus have to do this? How come he just didn't heal everybody? Well, if we serve a God that's supposed to be a God of love, and if God is love, and we all say, God is love, why can't we all just get along? Why does he allow all this suffering? Well, first off, God doesn't allow all the suffering. We started that. God created a perfect place for us where there's no suffering, no death, no disease, no nothing. We're the ones that wanted the thorns instead of the rose. We're the ones that wanted our way, and then when our way led us down a dark path and we found out, golly, man, what did I get myself into? We cry out for help, and God is standing there ready to save us, but he's saying, like, that's not what I had planned for you. Do you think I wanted to put cancer into the world? Do you think I wanted to see people's hearts broken? Do you think I wanted to see people in pain? Do you think I wanted to see people isolated and depressed? That was not my plan from the beginning. My plan was for you to be in fellowship with me, that I would walk with you and you would walk with me and we would be together. And one day it will be that way. But we're not there yet. The wisdom, the sophic, but also the knowledge. The knowledge is the gnosis, to know something. So we can know something, but are we wise enough to put it into practice? What I've learned is there are a lot of things I know, and the more I know, the more I don't know. And I can admit that. I remember as I was studying the martial arts, and when you first get in, you're wearing the white belt, and you're looking at all the other colored belts, and you're thinking like, man, I want a red belt, I want a brown belt, I want the green belt, I don't really want the yellow belt, but I want this belt. And when I finally got my black belt, when you reach that black belt, you think like, okay, I've done it all. No, once you reach the black belt, I'm sitting there scratching my head going like, God, there's so much I don't know. And yet when you have the white belt, you think you know it all. I remember when I was a kid growing up, you know, and my mom was like the smartest person I knew. My dad was like the smartest person I knew. Then I became a teenager, and my parents were the stupidest people on the planet. And then when I started to have kids, I go back and I realize how my mom and dad were so much smarter than me. And, of course, I still haven't forgiven my mom. My mom cursed me and said, you're going to have 3 just like you. And doggone it, I did. I have 3 just like me. And now it's got passed on to the next generation. But the point is, you know what? We may know some things, but we don't know everything. But we can know Jesus. And if we know Jesus, then we can become wise, because Jesus is everything. We as a people seek knowledge and wisdom. And Paul says that we find this in Jesus. He says that our identity should be different, our behavior should be different, our relationship should be different because of Jesus. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in my body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now, a lot of times, Paul would show up to a church and say, guys, I love you. And he would do that Oreo thing, right? I'm going to start off with something nice. Me, Paul, a servant of Christ, I just want to come and tell you how much I am praying for you, and I'm so thankful for all that you're doing. And then he gets into the cream. He starts saying, but this is what you're doing, and it's wrong, 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 and you need to get back to doing what you know you should be doing. But then he ends up like, hey, please tell everybody that I love them and that I am praying for them, and I will send help along the way. So Paul would go into a church face to face, but in some cases he couldn't. He's in prison. So he says, look, I'm not there face-to-face to encourage you, to answer your questions. So what I'm doing, I'm writing this letter to you to remind you of who Jesus is and who you're not if you don't have Jesus. And so this is what you've got to get right. See, some new doctrines are coming into the church in Colossae. It's invading the church. It's creating problems. So Paul writes this letter in order to refute these heretical ideas and say, no, 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 no. It's not about all these other things. It's about what Jesus has done for you. Then we look at our church today. Well, Paul, why are we talking about that? Well, do we have heresies in the church today? Anybody? Anybody want to take a guess on that? I'll tell you yes. How many big major denominations now are fighting identity crisis? And what is that whole identity crisis about? Whether people are going to like us? You know, the fear of man? Or are we going to stick to what the Bible says? I am, a couple of us gathered around the computer last week and we looked at, we're trying to fix our website is what we're doing. And I think we're almost there. We're still trying to catch a couple more links that are broken. But our hearts were broken as we looked at the mission statements of some of the churches and some of the churches and people that we know. And how it says, yeah, the Bible's okay, but the Bible was written so long ago. And when the Bible was written, it was for these kind of people. But today, you know, if he were to write the Bible today, he would change it all around and he would change it into this because, you know, everybody is loved. Everybody is people. And everybody, no matter what your lifestyle is, no matter what you do, it doesn't matter because God loves you. Well, there is a little bit of truth in that. God loves you. He does. The Bible tells us, while we were still far from him, God loved us so much that he sent his son for us. So yes, God loves you. But for us to willingly and blatantly stand before God and say, thanks for loving me, I'll take it from here. And that's what a lot of the churches are doing today because it's the fear of man. And it breaks my heart that people are buying into this. We don't want to hear the good news of the gospel. We want to hear the good news from me. You know? I want to be able to pray and God answer all the prayers the way I think he should. Because, you know, really, God is probably just like me. He would vote the way I vote. He would do the things I do. He would like the people I like. And he certainly wouldn't like the people I don't like. And that's not the way it is at all. What changes? Does God change? No. We have to change. Jesus said, the old has passed away. The new has come. You are no longer the old person. You are a new creation. He even shows us that picture in Hosea, but he even says this. You know, he says, first you were not my people, but now you are my people. First you were not loved, but now you are loved. First you had no mercy, but now you have mercy. That's what God says to us through Jesus Christ. We have deceptive and dangerous, and we've made the church, a lot of churches today, Jesus Christ and Christian revelation is only part of this total religious system or program that we're trying to get out there. We cease to give Jesus preeminence because it's like, okay, first, yeah, get your life right with Jesus, but then put Jesus over here, and let's talk about all these other things that are open to us. Because that's what's important. Because that's just the little baby milk. Now we want the meat. And the meat has nothing to do with this. It's like, are you kidding me? It starts and it stops with Jesus. It starts and it stops with Jesus. You think you get the Holy Spirit without Jesus? Think again. The Bible's clear on that. You think you get connected back to God and reconciled to God without Jesus? No, think again. If you think, well, there are many other ways to God. What about all these other ways? And I like what they do because it's so nice and peaceful and loving and blah, 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 blah. The Bible says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm filled with the Spirit. I don't know what Spirit you're filled with, but if Jesus isn't in your life, it ain't the Holy Spirit. What are some plausible arguments that we hear today? Well, Jesus exists so that we can live our best lives now. What's our end game then? If we're living our best lives now, what do we have to look forward to? How about this? God started everything, but then God stepped back and said, you guys run it for a while, I'm going to see what happens, and then I'll come and reconcile it at the end. The scripture is filled how God enters into man's history all along the way. Even when we pray, we are entering into his throne room, and God is present with us. Jesus is here with us. He tells us, I will never leave you. I won't forsake you. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, he says, I may be there. No, he says, I am there. You want to gather and talk about me? Guess what? I'm there. I'm in the middle of it because I want to hear. How about the best thing was Jesus' death on the cross? No. The best thing was Jesus himself. You know? The fact that Jesus was born, the fact that Jesus died for us and everything is great, but the fact that he is within us, the fact that we serve him, the fact that he loved us, the fact that he still loves us, the fact that we can still feel his arms and the arms of the Holy Spirit around us, drawing us close, comforting us in our grief, just that's what we have. We don't just get things. We don't get things just like, God, I need good health. Boom. Okay, you got good health. All right, I don't need you anymore. God, take away this grief. I can't cry anymore. Boom. You're not crying anymore. But guess what? You're still going to be miserable. Oh, we get everything that Jesus promised, but we also get Jesus. But the idea is we get everything when we get Jesus. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is everything. We thank you for creation. We thank you for everything through Jesus. We thank you that he still loves us, that he is interceding for us, and the fact that he lives and dwells within us. Father, as the body of Christ here in this place, I pray that you will strengthen us, that you will build us up, that like Sandra prayed, we will have revival and we will have renewal, not just in our own lives, but in our lives of our family, in the lives of this church, in the lives of this community. Father, that your Holy Spirit would sweep across this nation and we would come face to face with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that we would be the church that you have called us to be. And Father, we pray all these things in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.